close to his father. And Isaac touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And of course, that was when Jacob deceived him to get the blessing. And so, so that's toward the end of our reading for this week. And I'm going to, instead of us just going through a chapter this week, I wanted to talk with you a little bit about Isaac and Rebecca and their marriage relationship. Nelson and Debbie Cook, who are out of town this week, and listen. They usually teach the Three Strands class, and I've been asked to teach their class Sunday, and so I'm going to teach their Sunday school lesson. And Michael Ann was recruiting me to do that, and her words were, "You married most of us, so you did marriage counseling with most of us, so we want you to come talk with us about marriage now that we've been married for a year or two." And so as I began to think about, well, what do I want to talk to them about marriage, and I thought about teaching you tonight, and I said, well, that'd be good. We'll just look at Isaac and Rebecca tonight, and we'll look at Isaac and Rebecca Sunday, and we'll talk about marriage through Isaac and Rebecca. Now, their relationship was a little different than maybe some of ours, and that is, if you remember, Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, to go find a wife for Isaac. And Isaac was, by that time that happened, was 40 years old. And I guess Dad decided, well, it would have been anyways, decided he wasn't going to find one on his own, so he took matters into his own hand and sent Eliezer to pick one out for him. And of course, remember, went back to Haran, where they were from, to find this one there. And of course, he comes back with Rebecca. And so we don't talk or think much about arranged marriages. Now, before Elena got married, I was all for arranged marriages. I even was for Jay, but neither one of them let me pick out and make that arrangement by the time it was all said and done. I'm happy with what we got. Just don't tell that boy I said that. Think about that, and think about some of the things. And one of the things that always struck me about Isaac and Rebecca, and the scripture even talks about, the love that he had for his wife. And you just don't read that in scripture very often. It talks about their wives, but it doesn't talk about them loving them or praying for them. We're going to talk about both of those tonight. But think about an arranged marriage, but making the choice of loving her. And of course, and I'm going to lose it again. I immediately think back, and maybe you do too, but Fiddler on the Roof, and if you remember the story, their daughter, he's been tasked with arranging a marriage for his daughter, and he's having a conversation with his wife about letting his daughter pick somebody that she loves. And if you'll remember the story, of course, they had an arranged marriage, and now they've been married for 25 years. And so the question comes up, well, we've been married, we were arranged, but have you grown to love me? And so here's the little song where they deal with that question. So watch this with me.
Golden, do you love?
Do I what? Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
words, Joshua. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
The first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, oh, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
That you love me.
I suppose I do.
Change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
So, yeah, after 25 years, I love you. But did you notice some of her answers? You know? Did I love you? I like the...
That was a play.
Yeah, but... I like the, I washed your clothes, I cooked your meals, I cleaned your house, I gave you children, I milked the cow. And then I lived with him, I fought with him, I starved with him. My bed is his. If that isn't love, what is? And, you know, again, the point I want you to understand is that love is really a choice that we make.
Yeah.
It's demonstrated not only by what we say. It's real easy to say those three words, I love you. But it's demonstrated by going through life together and living with each other and being there for each other. And doing that. And so he chose to love his wife. So look with me. We'll start with chapter 24 and verse 63. We'll do, and then we're going to just look at some passages all through these four chapters that we was our reading this week. Okay. But chapter 24, verse 63 says, he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and he looked up and he saw camels approaching. And Rebekah also looked up and she saw Isaac. And so she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so that simple phrase right there in the middle, he took her into his home, he married her, but he loved her. And it's interesting that just isn't mentioned in the Bible very often about a husband loving his wife. I mean, we see it in places. And some great love stories that are there. But this is one of them. And so he loved her. Ephesians 5 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And so, again, that's part of the commandment that we have, is to love our wife, love our spouse. And so here, even in this arranged marriage, they grew to love each other. And it's a choice that you make, a choice to love them, and it's a commitment that you make. You know, 38 years ago, I stood before a congregation of people and with Darlena, and I looked at her and I said, today I choose you from all of the other women in the world, that you is who I'll love, you is who I'll cherish, you will be the only woman in my life. And I chose that day to love her. Now that was a commitment to her. Commitment to that. Now, there are emotional feelings. Love has emotions that are all with it. But for 38 years, it's not just the emotions that matter. It's not just the emotions that say, I love you. It's the commitment that says, I love you. And that's not going to change. And that we are committed to each other. And so that's what I want you to see with Isaac, is that choosing to love his wife. And as we approach Valentine's in a few weeks, I want us just to talk tonight, and not just about that love that we find in the context of marriage between spouses, but the love that we have in all of our relationships. And I think the things that we're going to talk about tonight in Isaac's life will also reflect about the love that we need to have in all of our relationships. You know, we are to love our children, we're to love our parents, we're to love our family, we're to love our friends, and we're to show God's love. We love God, but we also love each other. We talk about that all the time. How do we love each other? How do we show that love to others? And then we talk about, not only do we love each other as family, but it's our job to show love to the world, show God's love to the world. So how do we do that? Well, we choose to love. So I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about rekindling, or maybe kindling, the love for each other in your marriage and love for each other in relationships. And so the first thing that I've already mentioned is to be committed, to make a commitment. You know, when we do that, we make a commitment. And so again, you know, there are times as I've chosen to love Darlene, and so that's a commitment. It's a choice, and that's what all relationships are built upon, is a choice. And even with God, you remember the words of Joshua. You know, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods that the Egyptians serve? Are you going to serve the gods that the Canaanites serve on the other side of the river? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a choice. And so just like I made a choice to love Darlena and be married in a married covenant with her, we make a choice with God to love him. You know, remember, we're to love God with everything that we have, and God loved us first. And so it's that commitment to each other that seals that life-changing relationship that we have with God. And it's that commitment that we make to each other that makes us family, that commitment to love and honor our parents, that commitment to love and care for our children, that commitment to love our church and to love those that are part of our family of faith, our commitment to love and show that love to those around you. You choose to love people. You choose not to love people. And so it really is a choice. It's not just the emotions that you feel. It is the choice that you make to love. It's the choice you make to hate. And so as Christians, we're called to make that choice to love, to be kind, to be committed to showing that love to others. And so that's especially important in a marriage. Are there days you don't feel those emotions? Yes, there are. But you still have made that commitment and make that choice to love and to show that love to each other. You know, I'm reminded of Ruth Graham, not Billy, but his wife, Ruth. And so she was asked on one of the TV talk shows one day, when they were talking about her marriage with Billy, and they asked her, had she ever contemplated divorce? And she said, no, I've never thought about divorce. That's not an option. I've made a commitment. She said, I've thought about murder a couple of times. Never considered divorce. But yet that is what marriage is. It's a commitment that you're not going to break that marriage. You're going to be with that spouse. You're going to love them. And it's important that you have that for each other. You make that commitment.
Brother Seaman, can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Now, I've been divorced now for 15 years, and me and my ex-wife argue all the time.
Yeah.
So how do you, you know, we know each other for 5 months. So basically, if you argue with your spouse, I say you need to take all the time to get married.
And this isn't a place for us to break down all that, John. But there is. I mean, obviously, as we've talked before, there are many marriages that have not ended well. There are many relationships that have been broken. And we need to do what we can to heal broken relationships. But at times, that means moving forward into even new commitments,
yeah.
But we are called to make those commitments, and that be a lasting commitment. And so that's the focus that we have, and what I want to talk about tonight is being committed and not making it a covenant. You know, a covenant isn't broken easily. Remember. When we talk about God's covenant with us, that remember Abraham cut the animals in half, and the imagery of that was that if we break this covenant, may this be what happens to us. And so that's the marriage covenant is that serious, and we need to take it more seriously. The problem we have today is that in our society that commitment isn't honored very much. You know, if I'm not happy, if I'm not getting what I wanted, then we just break that commitment. That's never how God intended it to be. And I know, as Jesus said, that we are sinners. A man has a hard heart. That's why divorce happens. But it's still a commitment that we need to challenge ourselves and others to honor and to make, to be committed. And so what happens when you lose some of that focus, when you lose some of that commitment? Well, you need to pray for God to return your heart to your spouse. Talk with folks that are having that difficulty. And one of the things we talk about is how important it is to pray for each other. But before you pray for your spouse, you need to pray for yourself. God, to keep your affections focused on them. And, and we see this in parental relationships too. Remember the book of Malachi talks about the day will come when the hearts of the children will return to their fathers. And so even broken relationships there. And by the way, I was reading something, I think I mentioned it in one class. I don't now remember which lesson it was in, whether it was in here or somewhere else, but that about 15% of senior adults have an estranged relationship with one of their children. And I deal with that. And as a matter of fact, there was a little seminar this week that was talking about that for pastors on how to help them deal with those. Senior adults. And I can't tell you how many times people have come into my office brokenhearted because the relationship between an adult child and their parent. How many parents have come in because their relationship has been broken, or how many children have come in longing a relationship with their parent, but something has happened that has broken that relationship. And so we see that in marriages, we see that with parents and children, we see that with siblings. You know, you've heard me talk about my relationship with my brother, and he has chosen. And I continue to try to mend that relationship and pray for him, but it begins with me praying for myself, that my attitudes and that I'll respond to everything from him with kindness and love, to try to find ways to mend that relationship. And so we need to pray for that and pray for each other. Remember, one of the ways Christians are described by Jesus in the Beatitudes is what? We are peacemakers. And we're to help others. And he also talks about us being reconcilers to God, but also to help people reconcile themselves to each other. And so this takes this commitment to, like we see here in Isaac and Rebekah, to do that. So we pray for our own heart that they'll be turned back to that person to help build or rebuild, rekindle that relationship. And what that means from us is a dedication to fulfilling our mate's needs, or to fulfilling that other person's needs. One of the things that our society misses that leads to broken relationships is, if you aren't getting anything out of that relationship, then you just break it off. And we hear that in marriage all the time. You know, if you're not getting your needs met, then just break the relationship off. That's not a biblical approach to it. As a matter of fact, the approach is, the only way to ask that question is not, are my needs being met, am I meeting their needs? And again, we think about that in the context of marriage, that you've got to put the other person's needs ahead of your own. But do you remember what Jesus told us, what Paul tells us about Jesus, that we are to be that way towards everybody, that we are to humble ourselves as servants to others. So we're to, like, the same attitude that was in Christ, and that's that humility. And it's not that we think, somebody once, I think it was Spurgeon, but I'm not positive now that I'm doing this off the top of my head, but someone said that it's not that you think less of yourself, it's that you think of yourself less, less often. And what's our biggest problem with relationships? It's selfishness. That we go into the relationship thinking, what do I get out of it? Instead of, what can I give to it? And so it's that dedicating yourself to filling other people's needs, to saying, how can I take care of her? How can I take care of him? How can I take care, meet the needs that my parents have? How can I take care and meet the needs that my children have? And again, it's just getting to where you think about it. Because even with our parents or even with our children, it's still that selfishness rears its ugly head up, doesn't it? And so it's finding out, how can we do that? And again, what's going to get the attention of the world? They're taught. What does our world teach? Society teaches, look out for number one. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will take care of you. But, you know, just like everything else with Christ, he turns the world upside down. He turns it upside on its head. And his is, you got to serve. You want to lead? You got to be like the first, that'll be last. You got to serve. You've got to put their needs ahead of your own. So how do you do that? How do you think of them before you? How do you think about how you can serve them instead of that? So if you're struggling with your marriage, remember your commitment. If you're struggling with your marriage, pray for God to turn your heart to them. and then dedicate yourself to fulfilling your neckmate's needs. And one of the things that I tell couples in premarital counseling, one of the things I tell couples that come to me that are having marital issues is you've got to live where it's not your needs but theirs. And I can't tell you how many times somebody's come to me and said, well, they're just not meeting my needs anymore. And I've looked at them and said, well, that's not what this your commitment is about. Your commitment is you meeting their needs. And what I found is if you'll start meeting their needs, guess what? They're going to reciprocate that. And when they see you love them and serve them, then they will serve you back. Now, that's not the motivation for why you serve them. And you might serve them for years. I mean, I've been trying to serve my brother for years, but I haven't stopped because he hasn't reciprocated. I'm continuing because I still long for that relationship to be restored in some way. And long for him to see that I love him in spite of choices that he's made. And so it's the same way with the world. They've got to see that in us. And so it's serving them. It's doing for them. It's seeing their needs first. And in marriage, what I often tell couples is that there are many needs in your spouse's life that you're the only person that it is appropriate to meet those needs. And so that's why you've got to think of how can I meet those needs? How can I take care of them? And so you do that by serving them. And service also means spending time with them. You know, I learned a long time ago, I could tell the kids that I love them, but if I'm not making time to be with them, that didn't really matter. Because they weren't impressed that I might be preaching in front of a group of 1,000 people. That didn't impress them. What impressed them was that I took an afternoon off to be at their ball game. Or that I took some time to go take them somewhere they wanted to go. Or just to be with them. And yet, if I continue I'll do that, and then I didn't keep that promise because something else came up. What that told them wasn't that they didn't get to do what I promised. It was that I wasn't spending time with them, so they didn't feel like I mattered or had value to them. And so as we build those relationships together, it's important that we make that choice to spend time with them, to make plans. And often I'd have to plan it. I'd have to put it on my calendar. Now, I'm telling a secret here. And I'm getting old, and I haven't really done this in a church setting before. I've told my students this before, but it's important that you put things on my calendar. And there are times that I put family things on my calendar. And I do that so when you call me and say, can I meet with you at such and such time? And I say, no, I've already got another appointment. Now, I'll say this, I've been doing that for 25 years. I've never had somebody ask me what an appointment. There have been times I've volunteered and made arrangements and talked, and Marlena's always been gracious to do that. But there have been lots of times they've sacrificed. So I left late. I still remember the first time we were at the state board after having been a pastor for 17 years, and we came to the state board, and for the first time probably in 17 years, Neil, we left for vacation when we were supposed to leave, and we came back from vacation when we were supposed to come back. And we get off the interstate to go to the house, and I look over, and Darlene is crying. And I said, what's the matter, baby? And she told me, she said, this is the first time and over a decade that we've left when we were supposed to and come back because, you know, somebody died or somebody was close to death, and I've either gone or come back hurt. And that's why she likes for us to cruise, is because once I go, y'all can get me. But it's important that we spend time together. You know, it's important. And And that doesn't just mean it being in the same room. That means focusing on each other. And I once heard a pastor, mentor of mine, told me a long time ago, he pastored a very large church and did a lot of other things. And I asked him, how do you do that? He said, whenever somebody talks to me, I make them think I have all the time in the world for them. He said, the truth is, they all think I'm so busy, a lot of them don't bother me. He said, but when they do stop me, I want them to feel like I have all the time they need. And that's, again, what we need to do with our spouses. That's what we need to do with our parents. Just sitting there and talking to them, watching a ball game with my dad, just taking time with them, tells them I love them. And so we think about all kinds of different things, but that's one of the simple things. And the things that she sang about, working for each other, serving each other, putting up with each other, spending time with each other. That's how you tell people that you love them. Another thing that Isaac shows us is that sometimes we need to reestablish intimacy in our marriage. So in chapter 26, verse 8, and this is in the Abimelech story, but there's a verse there in verse 8. Is when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and he saw Isaac caress his wife, Rebekah. And he saw her caress her. And so it's important that we reestablish intimacy. It's important that we do things in our relationship that are appropriate according to the relationship that we're in, but that demonstrate physically and emotionally that relationship. And so intimacy is important. He caressed her. He hugged her. He kissed her. That word caressed usually means to kiss. He saw him kissing her. So sometimes public display of affections are important or okay. So we were at Nathan's graduation. As you know, Darlene and I went down and to be there to celebrate that with him. We surprised him. He didn't know we were coming. And we went down and the night before, and we took them out to eat. And while we were there, we got to talk about something else that we could do together. And we ended up going to City Park in New Orleans to their lot, Christmas lights display. And you do a drive-through. It's a lot like Callaway Gardens. It's in City Park there. And so we drove through and saw all the lights. But they have a big section that you park and walk through the lights. So we're walking through the lights, and we do what we often do. I reached over and grabbed Darlene's hands, and in a moment I could hear them whispering behind. And the next thing I know, they're taking pictures of us holding hands. And it's important. And I don't know if you pay attention, because she normally sits in the back, and I said, because she doesn't like sitting on the front row with me. But if she's sitting up there by me, I'll usually put my arm on her back, or occasionally I'll just, especially when we're praying, I'll reach over and grab her hand and hold her hand. And I remember my dad, when we're driving, that we would be driving somewhere in the van. With the three of us, we even had a 15-passenger van for a while, so that if we each had somebody with us, that we each had our own seat to cut down on some of the bickering with the kids.
Reminds me of a story of my granddaddy. I'd be out on the front porch with him, and a couple would go down the road in the pickup, and they'd be scooched up next to each other, and granddaddy would say, That must be a hard truck to drive.
And I remember them, even with these captain chairs up front in that van, I remember on a long drive, my daddy reaching over and just holding my mom's hand while he drove. And what did that speak to me about their love for each other? And so it's important that we reestablish that it is broken. So you need physical intimacy. You need intellectual intimacy. You just need to talk. Darlena dislikes traveling with me because of some of the places we go, and we're often in crowds, and I'm out doing my pastor thing and doing my version of Neil on Wednesday nights. But she likes traveling with me because often when we're driving in the car, that's the only time she really gets to talk to me. And it's important that if we want relationships with people, we need to have intellectual conversations with them. We need to talk. We also need social intimacy. We are spending time with other couples, doing other things. We need emotional intimacy. We also need spiritual intimacy. And you have that when you have conversations with God together, when you pray together. You need to pray for each other, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but you also need to pray together, because, you know, statistics tell us that if you call yourself a Christian, your divorce rate is still the same as the society's, which is 50-50. But for couples that pray together daily, their divorce rate is less than 10%. So what makes the difference? It's that praying for each other and praying together. Need to study the scriptures together. That's one of the things that I like and I hear from people about what we're doing now that they like. They like the fact, parents like the fact that their students are studying the same thing we are as adults. Husbands and wives like the fact that their groups are studying the same thing. And so when they get together over a meal, they can talk about their group together and what they're studying or what they read. And so it's important. It's important that you find ways to study together and study the scriptures together. It's important that you find ways to serve God together. You know, these volunteer opportunities that we have, it's important that maybe you find ways to both be part of that. It's important that you learn to dream together, too, about what your priorities are, about what you want for the future. Another thing that's important, and we talked about praying for each other, is not just praying together, but praying for each other. And in Genesis 25, verse 21, listen to this verse. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And we have Hannah praying for a child, remember. We have Abraham and Sarah wanting a child. And we have multiple families in the Old Testament wanting children. But this is the only time it says that the husband prayed for his wife to have a child. So again, it's rare that it says Isaac loved her, but it's also rare that it specifically tells us. Now, I don't doubt that they prayed for their spouse and prayed for children, but it specifically says here in the scriptures that Isaac prayed for Rebekah. It's important that we pray. Now, I'm quick to tell you, and you know with my prayer cards and other things how often I pray for you, but I'm quick to tell you that my prayer life pales in comparison to Darlene. And she's always spent much time in prayer. And I used to tell folks, often when somebody shares a prayer request for me, I'll ask for permission to share it with her. And I don't always tell them this, but the reason is because God hears her prayers. And I think he hears mine some too, but I think he really hears her prayers. And so it's important to have a spouse that prays for you. for 2 decades, she's used Stormy O. Martin's books, The Power of a Praying Wife. And I've used off and on The Power for a Praying Husband, that we've gone through The Power of Praying Parent, and then we're in The Power of Praying Parent of Adult Children, and now we're praying The Power of Praying Grandparents. So, but I really recommend those to you, that it will help you for pray. But pray. You know, one of the, again, my commitment to my brother is to pray for him every day. And when you have a broken relationship with them, if there's somebody who is getting under your skin, pray for them. Because here's something I learned a long time ago. That's why, you know, it says pray for your enemies. If you pray for somebody, you will love them. If you pray for them regularly, you will grow to love them, because you can't help but do that. And it's because, again, prayer, does prayer change God's mind? No. What does prayer change?
Yours.
It changes us. And if I'm praying for my brother, it's going to help me love him. If I'm praying for, and the way I illustrate it, didn't happen here. This happened 20 years ago in North Alabama, okay? Cantankerous church member that just got under my skin, right? When I saw her coming, I wanted to go the other direction. But I began to pray. And God began to soften my heart for her, where I could love her. I do remember going back after I'd been gone a couple of years to preach a funeral. And as soon as I walked in the door, she ran and hugged my neck. She said, I love you. I miss you so much. And I thought to myself, if you had told me that one time in the 7 years I was your pastor, I might still be here. But the truth was, God changed my heart toward her. Being away changed her heart toward me. But praying for her changed my heart toward her. And so pray for them. Pray. And what do you pray for your spouse? Here are a few things that I pray for Darlene every day. That her heart will be soft toward God and what God wants for her. Pray for her to have wisdom and discernment to make good choices. Pray for her health and her safety, and pray for our priorities, that they would be God's priorities. So pray. Something else that Isaac did, and I know we're running past time, so I'll try to hurry up this part about being patient, okay? chapter 26 and verse 18, and I'll just remind you the story instead of reading it. Isaac moves back to the valley of Greer and settles there, and he opens up a well and that Abraham had built, and the Philistines come to him and say, that's our well. And so he just moves on and he opens up another well. Philistines come and say, that's our well too. He opens up a third well, and the Philistines come and say, that's our well too. And then he just moves on and opens up well number four. Now, I may have done it the first time. I don't know that I would have done it 3 and 4. But Abraham, but Isaac is patient, and this is what's important in that lesson. It is not always about being right. It is about the relationship. And something we need to remember, and something that I see that I've got to remind myself of, but it's something that we see. It's something that my son, I pray for my son, because this is hard for him, is seeing that it's not about being right, because everything for him is black and white. I mean, he's the opposite of Elena. Everything. Elena's all compassion. Jay is very little. And wasn't for the Holy Spirit, it probably wouldn't have any. But that's because it's all black and white for him. And so it's helping him see that it's not always about being right. And even inserting your right It's about the relationship and keeping the relationship with somebody. Tony Evans said this about a situation with his spouse. He said, would I have said that or acted like that when we were dating? That's the question to ask yourself. Would I have responded that way when we were dating? And so you got to learn to be patient with each other and all of our relationships. Patient with our children. Getting to the point, again, that they have to make their own choices. And you have got to decide, am I going to beat them over the head about this choice that I think is wrong, or am I going to maintain our relationship? And then lastly, together, is grow your relationship with God. And what we've got to do, and what we see Isaac do, is grow in his relationship with God. And that helps he and Rebecca go closer together. When we talk about the patriarchs, we talk about Abraham a lot. We talk about Jacob, Israel a lot. We talk about Joseph a lot. We don't talk about Isaac. But have you ever noticed these things we've talked about tonight? And Isaac lived to be how old? 180 years. Older than Abraham. Older by 50 years than Jacob. Older than Joseph. He outlived them all. And I think it was because of the way that he lived. Prayer and patience. And love that he had for Rebecca and for others. So may we learn to love God. All right, any questions you want to ask? I know we're past time. And this wasn't recorded, so you can't have mechanical problems tonight.
I think this is really good, brother.